Let's make that our prayer this evening.
Oh, I want God's way to be my way as I journey here below. For there is no other highway where the call of God should go. Though the road be steep and rough, if He leads me, it's enough. I want God's way to be my way every day. Yes, I want God's way to be my way as I travel.
Amen. I hope that's your prayer this evening. Page 388. Let's worship the Lord as we sing this. Mom and daddy couldn't do it for me. Sunday school teacher couldn't do it for me. Preacher, pastor, prophet couldn't do it for me. But Jesus set me free one day. He set me free to worship Him.
Once like a bird in prison I dwelt, no freedom from my sorrow I felt. Then Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, He set me free. Oh, He set me free, yes, He set me free. He broke the bond of prison for me.
Prison for me, I'm glory bound. My drifted away. Oh, my feet are planted on higher ground, and glory to God, I'm homeward bound. Oh, he set me free. Yes, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. Oh, I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Oh, glory to God. Oh, let's sing it one more time together. Oh, he set me free. Yes, he set me free. Oh, he broke the bonds of prison for me. Oh, I'm glory bound by Jesus to see. Oh, glory to God, he set me free.
Amen. Aren't you thankful for that tonight, that you're free? Amen. The scripture said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. It's good to be free tonight. And want to announce again, Lord willing, we'll be having a youth Bible study Thursday, May 31st, here at the church for the youth, the single youth that have never been married, ages 10 to 30. Brother Trevor will be speaking at that. It'll be from 7:30 to 9:30 on May 31st, which is a Thursday. And then also, Brother Trevor's preaching at Brother Ruddle's this evening, so I want to remember him in prayer for the service there. And then Sister Cheryl had requested prayer for Traveling Mercies for her and Andrew as they'll be traveling to Brother Bill Ivey's meetings this weekend, so I want to remember them in prayer. And also, Ethan Stutzman, his surgery went well yesterday, but he's in some pain and discomfort from that and running a fever as well, so I want to remember him in prayer. Also, I believe Brother Wade Byerly had a procedure done on both of his knees today, so just want to remember him in prayer. And then Sister Stephanie Duvall has a friend at work named Sandy Hahn who had to have all of her teeth removed last week, and now she has an infection in the roof of her mouth. She requested prayer, and Sister Stephanie told her she would have the church pray as well, so we want to remember that situation. And then my nephew, Zachary from Delaware, his wife's grandmother, her name is Kathy Figgs. Her doctors are telling her that her leukemia has come back, so I want to remember her in prayer. And also, Brother Japheth has a business partner whose younger brother, whose name Michael, has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and they say it's spread through his entire body, so I want to remember him in prayer. And also, Brother Layton's brother-in-law, Steve Lunsford, has a mass on his brain that appears to be cancer as well. So we want to remember these situations in prayer. Very needy requests, but we know that the Lord is more than able to move on the scene for each one. Brother Layton, would you just come and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests tonight?
Let us pray, church. Oh God, listening to all of these requests that have been read, and Lord, I know that there's hands that have, or hearts, I should say, Lord, that have needs and requests and desires behind them that are standing here tonight. But Father, I was thinking, there's nothing that's been read or said or needed that you can't answer. And we're required to do two things that I can remember. And Lord, that is to ask and to believe. I remember the time, Lord, I was sharing it with my granddaughter. I heard a preacher pray for a woman, or a sister, excuse me, Lord. And when she walked off, he said, now let's hope the Lord will heal her. I said, I would never have that man pray for me again. Not being disrespectful, God, to one of your children, but I don't want somebody to pray for me that hopes. I want somebody that prays for me that'll have faith. Lord Jesus, I want to come that way before the throne of mercy and the throne of grace tonight with all of these requests, these cancers and these operations, and oh Lord, different ones that are sick in body and mind and soul. Lord, the needs, whether it be jobs or a spiritual blessing or a deliverance from oppression or depression or whatever, some spiritual battle. You're not a God of rock or a God of dirt or of wood or of clay or made out of some feathers or something in man's imagination. You're not a God of fire like so many cultures have worshipped, you know, the volcano such as going on now over in, not worship, Lord, but the volcano speaking to the world over in Hawaii. but you're a true living God. You're a God that has proved yourself over and over to us, and no doubt to almost everyone standing here, you've proven yourself to them in one way or another. So God, we approach you. We approach your throne of mercy and grace, which you've granted us that privilege to do, and we ask that you come on the scene for each and every one of these requests that were read tonight and every one that's on every heart that's here tonight. God, may you answer it, and may you answer it for your glory and in your way. But Lord, we believe you're a God that answers prayer. You're not deaf. You're not asleep, but you're a God that's living and awake. Then you have compassion upon your people. Oh God, hear our prayers tonight and answer our request. And Lord, we will be surely, Lord, we give you the praise, the honor, and glory for it. Now be with us tonight in service. Bless the pastor. Bless the word. Bless the hearers, Lord Jesus. And you've already been invited, but Lord, may I add that to from myself. I invite your Holy Spirit, Lord, your Shekinah glory, into this church meeting tonight. And may we, the people, respond and worship you and enjoy your presence and enter right in. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.
You may be seated as the brothers come. Let's continue.
Flow through me.
One glorious day, Jesus came and made me.
appreciate that this evening? Thank you, sister. We appreciate that. I know that's not on the list, but that's what we need to sing.
You won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick or lame. For the Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. And you won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name.
Let's try this together tonight. Amen. You love the Lord tonight? Amen. Let's just worship Him together.
Oh, He's everything. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's my father, my mother, my sister, and my
I know it was the blood. bless you tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Titus. Just a small book, one chapter there. Titus and verse 5, we want to read together this evening. Titus 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Let's just bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this evening, Lord, we just ask that you would come and make yourself known to us in your own special way. Lord, however you see fit this evening, Lord, may we just lay aside the busyness of the day and, Lord, the pressures of life, and may we just join together, Lord, in a worship of you this evening. Lord, truly, we come together tonight to worship you, Lord, and to draw a little closer to you, Lord, to make sure that, Lord, that we have the word before us so that things don't creep in around us to cause confusion or contention, Lord. And I just ask that you would give me strength this evening, Lord. Help me to say what you would have me to say. Lord, if it would be of my own thinking, Lord, then may you just stop my mouth. But Lord, if it's of you, then Lord, just give me the unction and the courage to speak whatever you'd have me to say. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and ask it. Amen. God bless you tonight. You can be seated. I want to look at this meaning tonight as Paul speaking of ordaining elders in every city for the churches. And as we look at this tonight, we want to continue to look at this thought of spiritual abuse, but we want to look at the thought of kind of the order of the church and how things are set in order scripturally here by St. Paul. This word elders, the Greek word is presbyteros, which means among the Christians, those who presided over the assemblies or churches. The New Testament uses the term bishop, elders, and presbyters interchangeably. Now, I know in this day and age that we live in, especially around the Message, it seems like it's increasing more and more popularity that if a pastor dies or moves off the scene or whatever it would be, to set up deacons to run the church. But you'll never find this in Scripture. You'll never find it in the Message that it was ordained for a church to be led by a deacon or a group of deacons or someone like that. But it's always been down through history since St. Paul set it in order. And everything that you can look at in the Message or in history, it's been to set and ordain elders in every city over the churches. Paul said, he commands Titus here, he said, I had appointed thee to go and do this, to ordain elders in every city. So we recognize that's God's provided way. Now, God doesn't change his way of doing things. We know surely to goodness, we know the Message and the Scriptures well enough by now to recognize that when God sets something in order, that's how God does it. God doesn't come up with one way and then come around. He didn't set up something in the Ephesians church age and then come around in the Thyatiran church age and say, oh, I've got a better idea now. We were just kind of starting off with the scaffold work back there in Ephesians and the Ephesian church age, but now I have a better way of doing it. God cannot do that and be God. Now, you or I can do that. You or I can come up with a plan, maybe best laid plans, maybe at your job, maybe you have a certain way of doing things. Maybe some of you brothers, carpentry work or whatever it would be, or whether it be landscaping or computers or whatever type of work that you do. And maybe on a daily basis, you go in, you kind of have a routine that you go through, certain things that you do and certain processes that you have to do that. But if time goes on, either you will get to a place at that job where you recognize one day, you know what? I have a more efficient way that I could be doing this. Why didn't I think of that 5 years ago and save me all this time? Or somebody else will come out with a process or a software or a machine that will help you streamline that process better, because we're humans and we're constantly, Brother Bram said, we're growing weaker and wiser every generation. Constantly, we're learning more, we're growing. But God is not that way. God knew the end from the beginning, back before there was an end or a beginning. Amen. To have a beginning, you have to have a starting spot. And if you go back into eternity, there was no beginning. It was just eternal. Brother Branham draws the little circle, and there's no start to it. There's no finish to it. It's just out there in eternity. When the beginning started was when God began to create, and he placed time and things like that. But before there was a beginning, or before there will be an end, there was still a God. out there in eternity. So he knew the end before he knew the end from the beginning before there ever was any of that. Now, Brother Branham picks this thought up in the Church Age book, page 370. I hope you don't mind me reading from the Church Age book tonight, because I'm going to read from it whether you like it or not. But I think everybody tonight's okay with that. But Church Age book, page 370, the separation of the clergy from the laity grew from the biblical truth of the elders, shepherds of local flocks, ruling the flock. Now, he's beginning to talk about this, how the Nicolaitan spirit began to creep in and how it began to divide the clergy from the laity. But he said it grew from a biblical truth. There was a biblical principle that it started out with, but yet then when men would begin to come in and place their own man-made thinking to it, they took a grain of truth from biblical principle, but then they began to add their own man-made ideas into it and to try to twist it, and that's when it becomes perverted. Now, it doesn't matter if that was back in the first age or the second church age or this last church age. When men goes to add their own ideas to the word of God and begins to presume, Brother Bram said that means to venture without authority. When you begin to say, well, I think it should be this way, and I think it would be better if it would be that way, and why don't we do it this way over here? If it's contrary to this, Jesus said, let every man's word be a lie and mine be the truth. So, amen, that's how I feel tonight. Every other opinion, every other idea, you know, not to make fun of it or ridicule it, but if it's contrary to this, I'll stick with what the original said. This grew, the separation of the clergy from the laity grew from the biblical truth of the elders, shepherds of the local flocks, ruling the flock by the word to the deeds of the Nicolaitans, wherein the clergy set themselves in ranks one over the other, which unscriptural formula then evolved into a priesthood. What is it now, instead of it just being an elder over a local church, a pastor that would be over that local church, not in a capacity that he's way up here greater and the laity's way down here, nothing else, nothing in comparison, but it's not that no more than it is that the husband is way up here, you know, and then the wife is way down here, but it's just the order that God set things in. Now, I'm going to do something that I don't normally do here, and you can make fun of me, but I'm not an artist like my brother, but I'm going to try to draw you a few things and just show you an example. Now, when it comes to an individual relationship with Jesus Christ, with you and Jesus Christ, it's something like this right here. We'll just draw a circle and we'll just write God here, and we'll draw a little arrow there, an individual down here, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, anything that tries to come in between here, in between you and God, whether it be a prophet, whether it be a priest, whether it be a pastor, whether it be some good spiritual person in your family, whatever it would be, anything that comes in between here, you substitute God or you substitute the Holy Ghost and place somebody else in between there with your relationship. You say, oh my, well, my husband's more spiritual than me, or my wife is more spiritual than me, my grandmother or the pastor or some man or whatever it would be. When you begin to place something between that personal relationship between you and Jesus Christ, there's no area, there's no room here for a substitute. God didn't ordain it that way. It was to be. Now, when it was Israel, he dealt with Israel as a nation. But when it came over into the Gentiles, you go back and research it, God never dealt with the Gentiles as a nation, nor did he deal with the Gentiles in a priesthood, but he dealt with the Gentiles as an individual walk between man and God. Anything besides that, anything interjected in there becomes idol worship and lifting up somebody or some person or some office to someplace higher than it should be. Now, within this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, yet we have to recognize and obey the word of God. Now, when it comes to the home, there is also a headship, and we place God up here. God is the head of the husband, and the husband is here, and the wife is here. And the children and so on, however you want to trickle down. But now that does not take place. The husband here is not taking a substitutionary place in the relationship between Christ and the wife, but we're talking about an office in the home. We're not talking about individuals now. We're talking about a home. And in the home, God placed the husband to be the head of the home. He placed the husband to be the final authority or the absolute in the home, the final say.
Now, that doesn't mean that we just do away with the wife and say she's an idiot and we don't need her and she doesn't have an opinion. But what that does is it places the responsibility. There has to be a leader to something, whether it's a company, whether it's a church, whether it's an ice cream stand, whether it's a home, whatever it would be. There has to be a final authority. There has to be a final something to say so. And in the home, that is the husband. Now, I know around the message, a lot of families have got away from that, but that's the true predestinated order of the home, is for the husband to be the head of the home, not for the wife to wear the pants of the family and for her to boss him around, him sit over there all shriveled up. Yes, honey, I'll go get it, dear. That's okay. But yet, that doesn't make the wife a mute. That doesn't make her a footstool. That doesn't make her a doormat. She still has a voice in the home, but the husband has the final authority and the final say-so in the home because God ordained it that way. That has nothing to do with her personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That has to do with the order of the home. We recognize as individuals, there's nobody that can come in between, but as far as an order of something, God still places an order. Now, when it comes to a church age, there's still God always at the top. Then we have a messenger for that age, that God speaks directly to that messenger, and then he said from that messenger comes the ministries of others and the lives of others, and we'll call that elect or bride. And yet the bride, he said, is under, he said those true ministers are under their messenger. Now, that doesn't mean that I say, well, you know, I'm in the seventh church age. I believe that Brother Branham's the seventh church age messenger, so I'll just add him in there as a substitutionary between God and I, as a mediator between me and God in my personal relationship. No, he has nothing to do with my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, no more than my wife would or my dad would or one of these deacon brothers would. It's between you and God alone. But yet, when it comes to the age, he is the head of the age. He's the one that will introduce us to Jesus Christ. St. Paul will introduce those of his age to Jesus Christ. The word came to those men for that age. Their ministries anointed that age. Somebody said, oh my, some of the messengers didn't even really live in their age. So Brother Branham must have been wrong. No, go back and read all that he said. He said those men didn't even have to live necessarily in that time frame, but it was that the ministry, the anointing on that ministry that influenced the age that that age fell under, that was the messenger for the age. A lot of people nitpick without going back and reading all that he said. They do better just to shut up a little bit till they read a little further. But we recognize that there is a messenger for the age, that that's God's order for the age. That doesn't mean that Brother Branham's way up here near Jesus Christ and the rest of us is just down here in the dust. It means that he chose a messenger for the age by his own choosing. I didn't choose it. You didn't choose it. I don't want to shock you tonight, but even Brother Branham didn't choose it, no more than Paul or Irenaeus or any other man chose it. God chose the messenger for the age. People want to get upset about Brother Branham or what he taught. Talk to God about it. I'm not responsible for it, no more than Brother Layton is responsible for me as a pastor, or no more than my wife is responsible for me, a husband. Now, as the husband, I am responsible for her. As the messenger, Brother Branham is responsible for what he taught. He said, they, when they got over there, you know, beyond the curtain of time, they said, oh my, we're waiting for your message to be judged, and then so we can all go in. He said, now wait a minute. He said, now will Paul have to be judged for his message as well? They said, yes, he will have to be judged for his message. So the people under Paul for that age, they're not responsible for Paul's message, but Paul is responsible for his message. The husband that has the final say-so in the home, he's not responsible, the wife rather is not responsible for his decision, but he is responsible for her decision. God give us some pastors with backbones. God give us some husbands with some backbones that will take the responsibility that's been placed upon us. He said, oh my, now if Paul's going to be judged for his message, he said, then I'll be okay because I taught the same thing that Paul taught. And he said, millions of voices cried out and said, we're resting on it. Amen. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm resting on it tonight. Now, there's something about it that when people begin to come in and interject things contrary to what was taught, and they say, well, we just believe this, or we think it should be this way, or whatever it would be, then I have a problem with that, because usually, if you'll go back and you'll read your Bible a little bit, a lot of these quote-unquote new things that pop up around the message, they aren't really new. It's just a spirit from all the way back in the book of Genesis, but yet it's contrary to what Paul taught. It's contrary to what Brother Branham taught. And so I don't take anybody else's opinion above what the Word of God says. Whether it be the written word, whether it be the word of God for this age, the revealed word, whatever it would be, I place that as an authority. If I'm going to believe something, if I'm going to receive something, you need to be able to come and show me here. Not only that, but in this age, you should be able to show me something in the message to support it, but not just somebody's opinion. Well, Brother Hoover's teaching this, or Brother Layton's teaching that. That's wonderful. I appreciate those brothers, but can we take it back through here? Amen. Just because Brother Nathan gets up and teaches something, if I get up here and just make something up and can't back it up with quotes and scriptures here behind me to back up and support what I'm teaching, then you're obligated just to ignore it and say, well, that was just a seed. That was just his opinion. But when a man of God can get up and say, this is what he said, not once, not twice, but over and over and over, this is what the prophet said. This is what the scripture said. Then we should be able to say amen to it. Regardless of what anybody else's opinion was. So we recognize, as we looked at, God is the head of every individual. The individual has a direct relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there's only one mediator between God and man, the Bible said, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Not your husband, not your pastor, not the prophet, not some king or priest or spiritual person. You and God alone. But yet, when we get into these categories of things that we become involved in, whether it be a family, where the husband is the head, whether it be a church age where the messenger is the head, or whether it be in a church where God still being the head, but then there's a pastor and then there's a laity. Now that doesn't mean that the pastor's way up here and the laity's just down here a bunch of idiots, no more than it did in the home, nor more than it did with the messenger. But what it means is there's a headship and there's an order that God placed. That doesn't say, well, I've got to run to the pastor. He'll be a substitutionary. I'll run to this one. I'll run to that one. That's not a substitution for your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the order of the church. It's the order of the home. It's the order of the age. And anything contrary to the order that God set up is contrary to the word. He says, oh my, let's go back and read it again from the church age book. He said, the separation of the clergy from the laity grew from the biblical truth of the elders, shepherds of the flock, ruling the flock, by the word, to the deeds of the Nicolaitans, wherein the clergy set themselves in ranks one over the other, which unscriptural formula then evolved into a priesthood. What does that mean? That means that we have somebody that, well, you know, in the ministry, he's way up here, and then there's poor Brother Nathan, he's just a pastor, and then there's poor Brother Hoover and Brother Layton, Brother Trevor, Brother Arnie, they're just, you know, local evangelist brothers, and then here's maybe a missionary down here, and here's the housewife, and here's this one, here's the children way down here. That's an unscriptural formula. That's what Brother Branham said, not setting ourselves in ranks one over the other, an unscriptural formula, but yet he did say it was based off of a scriptural formula that was the elder of the local church being the head of that church, yet they took and perverted that and said, now instead of it just being elders over the local churches, we're going to have men up here and then we're going to have archbishops and bishops and priests and so on and so forth. It was contrary. It was an unscriptural formula, Brother Branham said. He said that placed the clergy between man and God, giving the clergy certain rights, all the while denying the laity their God-given rights. This was usurpation. In this age, it became a doctrine. Now, what happened was the priests had crept in here, and now they set up a pope way up here that, you know, he dictated everything else, and then there were cardinals, and then there were archbishops and bishops and priests, and then the priest became a mediator between the individual and Jesus Christ, that you had to come through the priest. They discouraged you from even reading this word. Don't read the Bible. You can't understand it. They wouldn't even print it in the common language of the people, but the priest would read it in Latin, and then he would have to break it down for the people, and you would have to come and confess your sins to him and all these different things. Completely unscriptural formula, because now instead of it just being a man as the head of the church, now it was men creeping in between the personal relationship between an individual and Jesus Christ and usurping themselves into a position that they shouldn't have ever done, that was contrary to the word. He said it was established in the church as the assured word of God, which indeed it was not, but the clergy called it the word of God, and therefore the doctrine was Antichrist. Amen. Antichrist. Why? Because it was contrary to the order that Christ had set up. It was contrary to the order of the word. And so they said, you know, well, this is just the way it should be. They established this order, yet without scriptural support, and the doctrine was Antichrist. Now, questions and answers, 1954. Brother Branham said, the pastor is always the head of the church. The pastor always. That's God's elder. In organizations, you have to come through the bishop. Now, the Bible, there's no higher order in the Bible than the elder of the church. Just tell me where it's at. There's no higher order in the Bible for the church than the elder, which is the pastor. Amen. I can say amen to that tonight. I hope you can say amen to that tonight, not just because I'm the pastor, but because it doesn't contradict God's word. It goes right along with the pattern that Paul set. But yet, it creeps right in around the message, and we try to do the same thing that they did back there. The very seeds of Catholicism, set up popes or set up bishops or archbishops or this one or that one up above, and he'll tell, you know, well, brother so-and-so over here in Trinidad, I think, there's brothers in Trinidad that do that. There's a brother in Trinidad right now that he set himself up a little kingdom, and he dictates what all the other churches do, and he tells them what to do and how to run their services. There's brothers in Africa that do the same thing. Maybe in one country in Africa, everybody kind of channels up to this one man in that country. Don't think that doesn't try to creep in right around the United States, and men say, well, I think you should do this, and I think you should run your service that way. I think you should play this tape. I think you should have this pastor. I think. Well, I appreciate your thoughts, but I want to think his thoughts. Amen. And anything that's contrary to the pattern that he left in his word is anti-word. I don't want to be anti-word. I don't know about you. Oh, let me read a little further. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, part 1. Show me by the Bible what's greater in the Bible than the local elder to a local church. That's right. Yes, sir. The sovereignty of the local church, each church in itself. Now, you recognize this is becoming less and less popular around the message all the time. This is becoming to where you're an idiot if you believe this. You know, people feel that way, that if you don't come under a headship, whether it be in the United States, Trinidad, Africa, whatever country it would be, over in India or wherever, and set up some man to dictate to all the other local churches to say, look, do this, don't do that, have this brother, don't have that. Don't you realize that's creeping right back into denominationalism? That's the very same thing that the prophet of God came to call us out of. You say, oh, surely you don't think that, Brother Nathan. No, I'm just going to read it to you plainly from the word tonight. Just one more time, Lord, 1963. The highest thing in the church is an elder, not a bishop, not some presbyter or something. God deals with the elder of that church. Now, he gives his church his message and what they have need of. How dare I think that I could call some man up in Georgia or Tennessee or Kentucky and say, look, I think you should preach this to your church. We've been preaching it, and it's just worked out wonderful for us. My people are giving their hearts back to God, and we're seeing different people come in. That man would have a right to say, now, look, I appreciate you, Brother Nathan. I love you. I respect you, but God will give me what to feed my sheep, and he'll give you what to feed your sheep, and you mind your business over there at Church of the Open Door, and we'll mind our business over in Tennessee or Kentucky or Georgia or wherever it would be. Why? Because God ordains a local elder for that local church, and if he's truly ordained of God, God by the Holy Spirit is obligated to anoint that man for what that flock has need of. Now, I know people don't believe in the Holy Ghost to that level today because they have all kinds of substitutes, but I just happen to believe in him that much, that God isn't depending on me to tell everybody else what to do or some other man, but God is able to speak lip to ear to the local elder. I don't care if they're in Zimbabwe. I don't care if they're in Trinidad. I don't care if they're in Canada or if they're in Timbuktu or Kalamazoo or wherever it would be. God, if a man will yield himself, will be able to anoint that man to speak, to preach, to play a tape, to have a guest minister, whatever it would be, for that specific service, for the specific group of people that's sitting there. Amen. You say, I don't believe that, Brother Nathan. Well, then you have no confidence in the Holy Ghost. Or you put him in a box and limit him to what he can do. I'm not going to do that myself, personally. I'm not going to do that. So I just have enough confidence in the Holy Spirit to believe that he can move in other cities besides New Albany, Indiana. Now, I know that there's some people that if you don't go to their church, wherever it would be, then you're just out. You're not elect. You're not predestinated. You're not ordained. But how dare I ever get to a place where I feel like, well, God can't move over in Clarksville or over in Sellersburg or over in Louisville or over in Jeffersonville or down in Georgia or up in Ohio or over in Tennessee because he's moving here. My God is bigger than one city. My God is bigger than one building, one geographic location, one state, one country, one world. He indwells the universes, the galaxies. Hey, man, you can't limit him. You know why he's moving right here, right now? I believe he's moving over at Brother Ruddle's for Brother Trevor while he's preaching over there. And I don't think there's any other churches maybe having Wednesday night service here locally, but he's moving down in Tennessee. He's moving down in Georgia. He's moving up into Ohio and Pennsylvania and down into Texas and over in other countries where the bride of Jesus Christ is congregating together. And the same Holy Spirit that can anoint here, not only on this platform, but out there in the audience, that same Holy Spirit at the same time can be anointing somebody in a different time zone, in a different part of the world. He's God. He's Jehovah. He's greater than your opinion. He's greater than speculation. He's greater than tradition or man's theology. He can do whatever he wants. Brother Branham said he can move wherever he wants, whenever he wants, on whoever he wants. Amen. Maybe your God isn't that big, but you're serving a God of your imagination if he's not, because my God is bigger than anything we can even think or imagine. An absolute, 1963. Many times in a diocese, a bishop's word, though it be contrary to the word of God, it becomes the absolute to that bunch of Christians. Now, he's talking about a diocese. He's talking about the Catholic Church, some bishop. But don't think that doesn't creep right down into the message. And don't even put it way off somewhere in some other state or some other city. Don't you think that that same spirit would try to creep right into our church? To where if we're not careful, even somebody with good intentions come in and say something, and if we have so much respect in the person that we place them to a level of an absolute, even if it be myself, I appreciate your confidence in me, but I'm not trying to be your absolute. Do not make Nathan Bryant your absolute. God did not call me to be your absolute. In fact, I know this gets, it gets a little stiff and starchy, and it gets a little, but, I don't even make the man William Branham my absolute. Now, I know they've made songs about it, and they've preached about it, and they've made doctrines about it, but the flesh of William Branham is not my absolute. However, the word that he taught is a portion of my absolute. Now, I don't just take the message as my absolute, because without this book right here that we believe is infallible, I have no way to even prove that Brother Branham was vindicated or that what he taught was the truth. But if I take this and I read the message of Malachi 4 right along with it, I begin to recognize not only was his message vindicated, not only did it correspond with what St. Paul said, but it helped me understand things in this book that I would have never understood if I hadn't looked at him through the eyes of a prophet of God. Amen. But yet his flesh, I don't like to get on those things, but in his flesh, he went and tried to shoot those boys. In his flesh, he tried to commit suicide multiple times. That's not my absolute. I'm not here to try to shoot anybody or shoot myself. Yet God's grace protected him from those things. God's grace protected him because of the ministry that he had. I thank God for that. I thank God that grace overrode his humanity. I thank God that sometimes down through life, we get in all kinds of messes, but I would have been in a lot bigger mess tonight if it hadn't been for the grace of God overriding Nathan Bryant's humanity. Now, you can sit there like angels, or you can admit that you're sitting in the same condition tonight, that if it hadn't been for the grace of God, you'd be on a bar stool, or you'd be in an alley with needles in your veins, or you'd be out committing adultery somewhere. But the grace of Jesus Christ overrodes your humanity. Oh, I know when we begin to talk about these things, people think that belittles Brother Branham. That doesn't belittle Brother Branham in my eyes. To me, that just makes it that much greater of a message that God could take a human being that was flawed just like you and I are flawed. You say, I don't believe he was. Then you don't believe what he said. Search how many times he says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I know people don't believe that many times around the message, but he did. He said, I went down and asked God to forgive me for my mistakes. Somebody said, he said, prophets don't make no mistakes. No, actually, if you go back and search it, he said, they make no mistake, not plural mistakes. They make no mistake. I believe that when it comes to the word, they don't make any mistakes. But there's never been a human being except Jesus Christ that never made a mistake. If so, then Jesus died in vain. He died in vain to forgive me of my mistakes if I could have some other way to come some other route and be a sinless, mistake-free person. But he died for my sins. He died for Brother Branham's sins. He died for Paul's sins. He died for your sins. Amen. Amen. Brother Branham also said, we always want to, you know, pick our favorite quotes, but they don't read where he also said that prophets can be deceived. He said that prophets, you didn't know he said that? Go type it in. He said, there sat Joseph, or Jacob rather, sitting there mourning his son for years. And he said, there he was holding that bloody garment, mourning his son for years. He said, why? Because God don't show his prophets everything. He said, there, Isaac, a prophet of God with his eyes dim, sitting there. And Jacob comes in and puts hair on his arms and he lets him feel him. And he said, he deceived that prophet. He thought he was Esau. He said, they can be deceived and they can be wrong. That doesn't mean that we just pick on prophets and say, well, they're just deceived and wrong. No, I would have to say that we're deceived and wrong a whole lot more than they are. But let's not put them up on a pedestal with Jesus Christ. You're going to get in trouble, Brother Nathan. Well, I've got quotes to back it up, so it'll get Brother Branham in trouble, I guess, if somebody's going to get in trouble. But yet, this message that we received in this age, we take it as an absolute, because to me, it wasn't the words of a seventh grade Kentuckian. It was God getting a man to a place. He said, I have a gift. And he said, that gift is to get myself out of the way. He said, it's like pulling into another gear. And he said, so that I can step out of the way and he can come in. This message is not just the opinions of a humble Kentuckian to me. No more than if you would have been back there in the days of Isaiah. And he said, a virgin shall conceive. You could have said, hey, that's just the opinion of a Judean. That was not the opinion of a Judean. Isaiah may have scratched his head and say, why would I say that? Why would I say that? Maybe he didn't understand even what he said himself, but yet the Spirit speaking through him. That was not the words of a man. That was the words of God speaking through a man. And for people to walk away and say that God couldn't do the same thing in this age, they deny the power of the Holy Spirit just as much as those that come and sit under a prophet, but would deny a ministry or would deny going to church or would deny all these other things that he taught. Why? Because they're afraid that the Holy Ghost can't move like he used to. I don't know about you, but he can move just like he used to. Hebrews 13:8. I don't care what the date on the calendar or the time on the clock. Hebrews 13:8 is just the same today as it's always been. Oh my, many times in a diocese, a bishop's word, though it be contrary to the word of God, it becomes the absolute to that bunch of Christians. Don't you think that all around the message there isn't people that lift up their pastor or their parents or some spiritual person in the message or some spiritual person in their family to this place that he's talking about right here? Now, he's talking about Catholicism. But if we're not careful, we'll let some individual or personality or leadership around the message creep in and become that. Amen. No man is my absolute. No man is my absolute. The word of Jesus Christ is my absolute. He says, no matter what the word says, if the bishop says so, that settles it. The Archbishop of Canterbury, no matter what the English people that go to this Anglican church, no matter what they would think, if the Archbishop says a certain thing, that's it. Oh, you say, that's too bad. But you know, wait a minute. We can come right down home to Pentecost if you'd like to. You sure can, but I'm just hoping you'll hit the sidelines and see what I mean, see? You say, here is a brother filled with the Holy Spirit, and he, the Lord, is moving with him. Well, go ask the presbyter if we can first, if we can have him. What kind of a card does he pack? You see, that's the absolute then to that church. That's right. We might say amen about the Catholics and about the Presbyterian and so forth, but what about when it comes home? See, we got a false absolute. Now, people would roll up their sleeves and get in a fight with you if you told them they had a false absolute. But if you can show something to somebody plainly in the Word of God, I'm not talking about half a quote or half a verse, but I'm talking about show it to them plainly, scripture after scripture, quote after quote in the Message, and they turn and look at you and say, well, we don't believe that, or well, our pastor says, or well, my mother said that Sister so-and-so said, or something like that. They have a false absolute. If you take your own opinion and you begin to look into the Word of God, your own ideas, and you say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. I can't intellectually understand that. I don't think that's inspired. I don't think this part of Scripture, or this part of the Message, you have a false absolute. And if people would be honest with themselves, the majority of them, that's what their absolute is their own opinion. A false absolute. He said there is nothing higher in the Bible, in the church, than the elder of the church. It's a sovereign church, and the Holy Spirit works in any way He wants to. He dwells among His people, but we have another absolute, some general overseer somewhere tell us what we can do, and if it doesn't just cope with what they think or something like that, then that's out. That's not of God. He said, oh my, what a horrible thing it is. What a twist we got into. Oh my, this creeps right in around the Message. Brother Layton, you can't send your children or your grandchildren to this certain school because it's not approved. Or Brother Hoover, you better not go over to so-and-so church or so-and-so revival or so-and-so camp or so-and-so thing because it's not approved. And this group clans together with that group, and they've had Thunders groups and Return groups and Perusia groups and Two Lords groups and all kinds of groups. And what does it do? It binds people back under traditionalism. It binds people down under man-made leadership and man-made rule to where, well, if they don't agree with us, you better not go over there. We'll draw a circle and draw you out and say that we've been set free from denominations. Well, maybe you don't have the name of denomination. Maybe you've got the name of some doctrine or the name of some church or the name of some personality, but you've creeped right back into the very spirit that a prophet of God gave his life and cried out and begged and pleaded and preached his heart out to people to try to get them out of. He said, no wonder we're out here crying for revival and the sky is full of Pentecostal power and we can't get to it. That's right. It's because we've rejected God's absolute. Right? The revelation of Christ, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. It's the absolute, and the Word of God is His absolute. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you, and upon this rock I'll build my church. See, a real absolute. Why would we take a substitute when the Pentecostal skies is full of the real thing? I don't want some substitutionary absolute. Amen. When we've got a real, genuine, pure word. Don't set me up as your absolute or some other man, somebody's opinion, some family member, some spiritual person. The Word of God should be our absolute. He said anything contrary to that is a false absolute. Yet we recognize that God places men in leadership. God places men into positions just as He would place a husband in the home, just as He would place an elder in the church, just as He would place a messenger in the age. He sets those men there in those leadership positions. But yet, once again, that doesn't eliminate that personal relationship with you and Jesus Christ for some substitutionary, but it has to come back to an absolute for you. What is your absolute tonight? That's a good question. You know, I think before I start to get into any conversation with somebody and they say, well, you know, we believe this or we believe that, I'm just going to stop them right there and say, look, but before we waste our time, before we argue and fuss and you post your quotes on Facebook and I post my quotes or email my quotes and others, before we get into that, let me ask you real honestly from the depths of your heart, what is your absolute? What is your absolute? And if their absolute is not the Word of God, if it's an opinion or a doctrine or a man or whatever it would be, then why would I waste my time arguing with them when they're never, or even discussing or debating, when there's no way we're ever going to be on the same page when you have one absolute and I have another? You know, if you're going to say, well, I believe the sky is pink, or I believe it's orange, or I believe it's green or turquoise or whatever, and I say, look, the sky is blue. It's plain, you know, as the nose on your face, the sky is blue. Well, but I have, you know, I searched on Google, and there's some page where because of the refractions of light and things like that, that it looks blue, but really the true color, it's green. I would say, well, you're crazy. I'm not following your absolute. Amen. I'm taking the absolute that I know. I'm taking it back to the Word of God, whatever it would be. But if you have two different absolutes, if you're going to sit there and we're going to talk medical science and you've got a book from 1806 and I've got one from 2018, we're never going to agree on how to treat a brother that needs, maybe he's got an infection in his leg and you thumb over there in 1806, oh, let's see, all right, infection leg, and you get out a hacksaw and you say, all right, I've got the remedy right here. I say, whoa, wait a minute. Let's not get hasty here. I've got a book over here that says there's antibiotics and there's ointments and there's things to cleanse this wound. Let's try that first. Nope, that's not in my book at all. You've got a different absolute, see. And when you have a different absolute, you can argue till you're blue in the face. You can talk till you're out of breath. You can show them. You can quote it. You can preach it. You can stomp your foot and raise your hands and wave your arms. Whatever you want to do, they're never going to accept it if they have a different absolute than you have. You know, they're always changing the rules even of sports and things. I don't know. We keep getting into sports lately. But if you was to go back in from a book about college basketball from 1918 and try to play by those rules, you'd have referees out there blowing whistles and throwing flags and screaming in your face. You'd say, what? I'm going by the handbook right here. They'd say, man, that thing is so out of date, it's pathetic. We don't go by that anymore. We have a different absolute. Sadly, that's what a lot of people do with the Bible. They look at it and they've tried to come up with a better way or their own man-made way or their own idea. And they look at you and say, oh, we've got a better way than that. We don't go by that anymore. That's out of date. Let me tell you, this is one book that'll never be out of date. Amen. Amen. I'll stay with it and what it said. Amen. Church Age Book, page 197. He says, God wants all to love and serve him together. Nicolaitanism destroys these precepts and instead separates the ministers from the people and makes the leaders overlords instead of servants. Now, this doctrine actually started as a deed in the first age. It appears that the problem lay in two words: elders, presbyters, which we looked at a minute ago, and overseers, bishops. Though scripture shows that there are several elders in each church, some began Ignatius among them to teach that the idea of a bishop was one of preeminence over authority and control over the elders. Now, the truth of the matter is the word elder signifies who is the person, while the word bishop signifies the office of the same man. The elder is the man. Bishop is the office of the man. Elder always has and always will simply refer simply to a man's chronological age in the Lord. He's an elder, not because he's elected, ordained, etc. You know, it's his chronological age in the Lord. Now, there's somebody, they might be 93 years old and just came to the Lord last year. There may be somebody that's 17 that their chronological age in the Lord is actually older than that person. It's not their physical age. It's their chronological age in the Lord. He said that's why that they said not a novice or somebody like that, lest they get, you know, confused or whatever it would be. But he's saying these same words. One is the office of the man and one is the man himself, his chronological age in the Lord. Now, The Catholic Church took these two words and they said, now a bishop is up here and then an elder is here and then the laity's down there. And then they began to expound on that and made popes and archbishops and cardinals and bishops and priests and down through different tiers and levels of ministry. But yet, as we looked at in the Greek lexicon a little bit ago, we found that this same word bishop and elder and all these words, they meant the same thing to the early Christian church in the New Testament. Brother Bam says it's the same person, is just one is the office. Like if you would say Brother Layton would be the president of some company or CEO, and president would be his title. Mister would be his, you know, the suffix that was affixed to him, but his name would be William Layton. Now, you could say president, Mr. William Layton, whatever it would be, no matter which of those titles you use, it's all referring to the same man, but yet it's one is reflecting his office, his position, one is reflecting him as a man, as a mister, a sir, whatever it would be, and the other is the actual name of the person. Brother Bam's explaining this to us, that's what it is. Bishop is the office of a man. Elder always has and always will refer simply to a man's chronological age in the Lord. He is an elder not because he's elected or ordained, etc., but because he is older, he's more seasoned, trained, not a novice, reliable because of experience and longstanding, proof of his Christian experience. But no, the bishops did not stick to the epistle of Paul, but rather they went to Paul's account of the time he called the elders from Ephesus to Miletus in Acts 20. In verse 17, the record states elders were called then. In verse 28, they were called overseers, bishops. And these bishops, no doubt political-minded and anxious for power, insisted that Paul had given the meaning that overseers were more than the local elder with official capacity only in his own church. To them, a bishop was now one with extended authority over many local leaders. Such a concept was neither scriptural nor historical. Now, this is huge in the denominations. We have it right here in Louisville and different places. Even go down to Jeffersonville and Sister Hicks's church. She's got little satellite churches all over the world that report to her headquarters. Go over to Louisville, different places. They'll have some great mega church. And then because people don't want to drive and sit in traffic and all that, they'll have little satellite churches all over that are just doing what the big mother church is doing. Right into the message it creeps, where men will set up a church and they'll get some popularity, and then there'll be some brothers that they want to be a little mini this or mini that, a little mini Tim Pruitt or a mini Donnie Reagan or a mini Nathan Bryant or a mini Tim Humes or a mini David Hoover or whatever, and they get influenced by those ministries and they come, and if you're not careful, they just begin to pattern after what that church is doing and sit under that. Little churches in Trinidad sitting under great big Papa of Trinidad. What is that? It's a pope. Oh my, there's little bitty churches in Africa sitting over maybe a church of 16 or 20,000. Some great man in Africa and all these little satellite churches report up the chain to him. Brother Branham said it was neither scriptural nor historical. Amen. Yet even a man of the stature of Polycarp leaned towards such organization. Thus, that which started as a deed in the first age was made a literal doctrine, and so it is today. Bishops still claim power to control men and deal with them as they desire, placing them where they so will in the ministry. This denies the leadership of the Holy Ghost, who said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." This is anti-word and anti-Christ. Let me tell you, it doesn't stop there of just how to run a church or who we should, how can we, you know, Brother Layton, you think it's okay if we have Brother so-and-so in to preach, or do you think it's okay if we play this tape or whatever? It goes beyond that. Now you've got ministers going and asking other brothers, do you think it's okay, Brother Hoover, if I preach, or do you think I should just sit down? It's happening all over. I only have two answers for that. Either they were never called to begin with, or they sold their birthright if God really called them. You say, "That hurts, Brother Nathan. That's harsh." Well, it's not as harsh as what Brother Branham just said. He said it was anti-word and anti-Christ. I didn't go that far with it. I know that's not popular. But are we going to take what he said, or are we going to make somebody, Brother Stephen, could you give us some advice? Would you be our absolute? Are we going to set some man up as an absolute, or are we going to take what the Word of God says? Revelations chapter 2, verse 24. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I that which you already have, hold fast till I come." Brother Branham picks this up in the Church Age book, talking about they have not known the depths of Satan. In page 239, he said, "It seems that this verse has been left out by the commentators, for they were not able to figure out what doctrine or what experiences are meant by this phrase. Actually, it is simple to know what it means, to know what it is meant. Let us first know what the depth of God is, and the opposite will be true for the depth of Satan." That makes sense, doesn't it? Whatever is of God, we just take and subtract from that, the exact opposite will be what Satan's trying to do. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, "that he would grant you," Brother Branham in the Church Age book, he goes and reads this, these verses next, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth, And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be fulfilled, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of Christ. Now, he picks it up again, Church Age Book, page 239. Now, according to these verses, when a man experiences the depth of God in his life, it is an actual personal experience of the Spirit of God indwelling him. And his mind is illuminated by the wisdom and knowledge of God through the Word. But the depth of Satan will be in that he will attempt to destroy this. He will always attempt to make a substitute for this reality of God. How will he do it? He will take away the knowledge of the truth of God, destroy the Word by putting forth his own. Yea, hath God said? He will then substitute the personal Christ in our spirits. He will do it as he caused Israel to do the same, by a human being reigning as king instead of God. What does he want to do? If the depths of God is to recognize that he can indwell you, to recognize that you can have a personal relationship with him, that it doesn't have to be you and me and Jesus, or you and Brother Hoover and Jesus, or you and your husband and Jesus, or you or some spiritual man and Jesus, but it's you and Jesus alone. Amen. That it's a personal walk with you and Jesus Christ. If that is the depth of Christ, that personal relationship, that you can know him as more than a creed, that you can know him as more than a doctrine or a ritual or a tradition or even a book, even though it be an infallible book. You know, we'll read it in a minute. Brother Branham said to know the Bible is not to know him. There's plenty of people that have this Bible memorized better than I probably ever will have. That doesn't mean they know him. That means that they can memorize. There's people that have the message memorized to a place where they can quote it like a machine gun and yet not a bit of the fruits of Christ in them. I saw a man one time, Brother Hoover, he could have quoted me under a table. Brother Trevor's always bragging on my memory and how I can remember. He called me today and asked me where a quote was, and I typed in, pulled it up, and gave it to him. He said, how did you do that? I said, I just typed in these words and pulled it up. The phrase came to my mind. I don't know. That doesn't make me anything. That doesn't give me eternal life. That doesn't make me better than Brother Trevor or Brother Hoover or anybody else. It just means God blessed me with the memory for some of those things. But this brother, he could have literally quoted me under a table, made me look embarrassed. He didn't just quote the title and the year. He could quote the page and the paragraph. And a brother had got up that night and preached on, does your character match your revelation? I thought, oh, goodness gracious, he's burning some hides in here tonight. And the man comes out after a service like that. Does your character match your revelation? And some brothers stand in a circle fellowship, and he comes in and he says, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. I thought, well, you can sure quote it, but I don't know if I want the spirit that you're projecting. Run right over the top of people. Sat in a church in Ohio, and a man got up to preach, and he stood up in the back and told the man to sit down. Not even his own church, not even the pastor of the church. I wish he would have tried it in my church, Brother Bill. That would have been an interesting conversation, wouldn't it have? Another pastor from another state stands up in this man's church and sits down an evangelist or tries to in this man's pulpit, and the man just let him do it. I thought, goodness gracious, he better never try it in mine. It's got to be more than a memory. It's got to be more. It's got to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It can be more than the quoting of words and the going through of traditions and motions. But when something tries to come in, what is the depth of Christ? To know this personal relationship can be had not just by the prophet, not just by the pastor, not just by your grandma or your parents, but that you can have that personal relationship. Amen. That you can speak lip to ear with Jesus Christ and him speak back to you. That he can lead you and guide you, not only just to salvation, he can lead you and guide you about decisions about your family, about decisions about your job, about where to send your children to school. He can lead you to those things. But when we come in and we substitute that and say, well, you know, I'd really rather, you know, I don't really want to be responsible for that. Brother Layton, would you just make that decision for me? Would you be my absolute? Would you be a substitute to make? Should I buy a purple car or a red car, Brother Layton? Would you make that decision? Brother Hoover, should I buy a house or should I keep the one I got? Should I sell now while the market's higher? Should I just be content with what I got? What should I do? And we begin to substitute a personal relationship with Jesus Christ with the coattails of a man. Brother Branham said it's the depths of Satan. He will then substitute the personal Christ in our spirits. He will do it as he caused Israel to do the same by a human being reigning as king instead of God. The born again experience will be rejected in favor of joining church. You say, oh, that's the denominations. We don't put nobody's name on our book. We don't believe in that stuff. We don't put nobody's name. We don't believe in a handshake or speaking in tongues or shouting or all those things get you in. No, but a lot of people believe that if you don't go to a specific church, whether it be here in Africa or in Tennessee or wherever it would be, if you don't go to their church of choice, you're out. You can't be elected. There's people right now that absolutely believe if you don't stream certain churches' services at the exact time they're happening, whether you're 12 hours different or 24 hours different or 3 hours different or whatever, you can't be elect. I said, oh my goodness, I would hate to think that my predestination depended on my internet connection. I want to say tonight, my predestination does not depend on what church I go to. It does not depend on whether I preach another service or not. It does not depend on my works. It does not depend on how many books I read. It does not depend on how many tapes I play. It does not depend on how many hours I spend in prayer. My predestination depends on, did he choose me before the foundation of the world or did he not? You know what that does? That puts you on the same level as me and anybody else. That doesn't make me way up here, big I and little you. It means God either chose you or he didn't choose you. And there's nothing I can do to change your election, and there's nothing you can do to change mine. It doesn't depend on your geographic location. I had a man tell me when I was too young of a man to feel like I could say something back and be respectful. But looking back now, I kind of wish I would have. But he told me, he said, you've got to live within 70 miles of Jeffersonville to be bride. I thought, well, goodness gracious, poor Brother Branham. There he was living all the way in Tucson when he died. People don't even follow their train of thought to realize how ridiculous and how out of the pits of hell some of this stuff is. What is it doing? Back to the seeds of Catholicism, man-made stuff off the top of our heads. That's not the word of God. You don't have to come under subjection to that garbage. You say, that's harsh. Garbage? Oh, Brother Branham called it Antichrist. Garbage is a compliment. The Mighty Conqueror, 1956, to know him is life. Remember that, Christian friends and sinner friend. To know Christ is life. Many people go and they learn a catechism. They think that's life. Many people got and learned the Bible. They think that's life. Many people know the doctrine of their church. They think that's life. All those things are good, but to know him personally, as your personal individual Savior, that is life and that alone. To know him. Don't you ever try to substitute something for this. Don't you try to substitute me for this and lift me up to some category that, well, we just believe what Brother Nathan teaches and we believe he's going to preach us into a rapture. You know what? I hope that I'm up here preaching one day and we just take a step and go into a rapture. But don't you depend on me. Don't you lift me up to your absolute. Don't you try to place me in between you and Jesus Christ. It's you and Jesus Christ alone. An individual relationship. To know him is life. Not to know me. That's nice that you know me. That's nice that you can shake my hand and say, God bless you, Brother Nathan. That was a good service. God bless you, Brother Layton. That was a good special. God bless you. That's great to know brothers. That's great to have fellowship. It's great to sit under anointed men of God. But don't you substitute that for a personal relationship with you and Jesus Christ. There was many people that sat right under Jesus Christ's own personal ministry here on earth that'll be in hell. Because they could sit and hear the doctrine and they agreed or they didn't agree, but didn't have that personal relationship. Now, Judas knew him as a friend. Oh, hey, buddy, old pal, slept in the tent with him, fished with him, hunted with him, rode in the boat with him, all that. But that wasn't enough. He didn't have that personal relationship of the baptism of the Holy Ghost coming in and filling him. He didn't even have grace to believe that he could receive it. And so there he sits in hell tonight, set under the same ministry of Jesus Christ that Peter did. So it's not just to sit under a ministry. It's not just to sit in the walls of a church. It's to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Somebody said the other day, they said, oh my, the tapes of the Holy Ghost. I said, well, goodness gracious, then John Collins and Rod Berg and a lot of these guys that have walked away and made fun of the message have the Holy Ghost then. They've got the same tapes and MP3s and all that I have, same books, same things. They mock and make fun of it and they search and study it to ridicule it and tear it down. And I love it. I love it. I thank God for it. There's something about it. They may have the physical cassette cases that I do, but there's something different between me and them. Don't you try to substitute a cassette case for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Don't you try to substitute somebody's doctrine or some personality or some building for a personal relationship with the Savior. To know Him personally as your personal individual Savior, that is life and that alone, to know Him. It's good to know your catechism. It's good to know your books. It's good to know your doctrine of your church. But all that is a sideline. You know, He said you can't major on a minor, but it seems like that's about all we do around the message. But to know Him is to know life. And to have life is to know Him. Again, Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, part 1, 1957. You say, Brother Branham, I shouted, I've spoken tongues, I've done all this. That might be true. That might be true too. That's all right. Nothing to say against that. But my dear lost friend, but to speak with tongues or to shake hands or to be baptized, that's all right. But to know Him is to know a person. To know Him is life. You say, I know the Bible real well. Well, to know the Bible is not life. To know Him, the personal pronoun, to know Him, Christ, that you know He has forgive you. Somebody said, oh my, well, He is the Word and I know the Word. You know, there's a lot of people intellectual can memorize the Word. But to know the Word is good, but that's not enough. There's a lot of people that could quote it better than I can that have walked off and left and made fun of it. They knew the Word. They knew the book. But Brother Bram said, to know the book is one thing. To know the author is another. Amen. To know the author is another. Don't substitute the personal relationship with the personal Jesus Christ. It's good to know Him in the Word. I believe that we've got to, in this age to be bride, we have to recognize Him in the form of the Word. He's being crucified in the form of the Word. He's being crucified in bride form. He's being crucified in all these forms. But just to accept Him in word form is not enough. You have to accept the person. Oh my, if I wrote my wife a letter and I said, honey, you know, before we got married and we was dating, I wrote her a nice long letter and I said, oh, you know, there's something about you. You're just different than all those other girls. And there's something about you. You've caught my attention, your character and your beauty and the way that you love the Lord and all these things. There's something about you. I want to make you my wife. Would you be my wife? And she hung that letter up and she put it, maybe she had, you know, vinyl placed over it so it wouldn't get dust on it. And she put it on a wall and at night she would take it off the wall and she would go to bed and she would hold that letter and say, oh my, did you see what he said about me? Did you see there what he said about me?
Yes, sir.
But never accept the person of me. Go to bed at night with my letter, hold it next to her heart. Oh my, just to know what he said about me. That is so wonderful. And not just to fall in love with the Word, but to fall in love with the person that wrote the Word. Sadly, I think that's what we've done a lot around the message. We fell in love with the ideas. We fell in love with the doctrines. We fell in love with the explanations. We think, oh my goodness, now I can tell the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Baptists. And I can tell this from that one. They've been searching all this stuff. Now I intellectually have the truth. And we fall in love with that. And that's good. But you got to fall in love with the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's more than a book on a shelf. It's more than a CD in your car. It's somebody that you can have a personal relationship with.
Amen.
That you can walk with, that you can talk with, that you can spend time with, that can lead you and guide you. Anything you place in between that and say, I don't need that personal relationship. I've got brother so-and-so, or I've got this tape, or I've got this brother. I've got a good pastor. I've got a good grandmother. I've got this. My husband's a good spiritual man. You're placing something in between that relationship with you and Jesus Christ. He said, that is life. To know Him is life. I'm reminded of Brother Branham when he was in that hotel and those ladies were coming down through. They had beer bottles in their hand and their clothes half tore off of them. And they were saying, whoopee, this is life. He said, that's not life, that's death. It's easy to recognize it in that form. When we see somebody staggering down a hotel room drunk, out of their mind. When we see them with nicotine stains all over their fingers and coughing with cancer in their lungs and Satan destroying their life through a cigarette, it's easy for us to recognize that's death. But what about when it creeps right into a message pew and you sit there and you go to church and you think, well, I go to church and I hear Brother Nathan preach and I listen to tapes in my home and we come together and we have fellowship. My kids have all been baptized and, you know, we have devotions about once every 3 months and we get together with some families and fellowship and we do all that. We go through the motions of going to church Sunday and Wednesday and all that. Oh my, I guess we're a Christian. Oh, don't you realize that's death? I thank God for people that obey the word and attend church and pay their tithes and raise their children godly. But that's not all there is to it, friends. If so, then the Pharisees had us all beat because they could go through the motions better than any of us. But it's a life. It's a life. Don't substitute a going through the motions. Don't substitute a creed. Don't substitute a person. Don't substitute a building. Don't substitute a geographic area, whatever it would be. Don't substitute anything for that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He said to know him, the personal pronoun, to know him, Christ. Oh my, that's life. That's life. Let's bow our heads together. Oh Lord, how we need you. Lord, I recognize that, Lord, just to even address things like this and to talk about things like this is so unpopular. It makes you literally be hated by people, despised by people. But Lord, when we look into the word and we see your prophet making these statements and then we try to bring it down and apply it to today, Lord, how can we help but speak? How can we help but cry out when we see the traditions of denominations creeping right in around our message ranks? Oh, Lord, I recognize it's offensive to some. I recognize even in my own humanity, Lord, when your anointing is here and you're leading me to do certain things and say certain things, it's easy when you're up there on the mountain. But then when you come out of that and you sit down in the office and Satan begins to beat you up and you shouldn't have said that, you shouldn't have did this, you're going to offend so-and-so, and there'll be people that'll hate you and despise you and talk bad about you and lie about you because of the statements you made. It's not always easy, Lord. But all I can do is follow how you lead, Lord. All I can do is when I see something in the word and I see us, Lord, just teetering near the chasms, Lord, that something that would be contrary to the word, Lord, how can I do anything but cry out against it? Lord, I realize people get upset and they try to apply it to individuals and make it a personal attack. But Lord, if we could just open up our eyes and see, it's not individuals, it's not any specific brother or any specific person or church or doctrine that these spirits that we are dealing with, they're creeping in all around, Lord, all around the world, different churches, different groups, different movements. Lord, help us to stay pure to the word. Help us to keep our eyes centered on Calvary. Help us not to substitute something for that personal relationship with you. Lord, whether it be a friend, whether it be a pastor, whether it be a family member, whatever it would be, may nothing take that place. Lord, we recognize that in a church, in a home, in an age, Lord, all these things, we have to have headship and leadership, and we recognize that, Lord, but may we never substitute that. May the wife never substitute her husband for the Holy Ghost. May the church never substitute the pastor for the Holy Ghost, or the age try to substitute the prophet for the Holy Ghost, or individuals try to substitute some man or creed or way of doing to the Holy Ghost. Lord, help us to recognize the importance of that personal relationship. Lord, if there's young people here tonight, Lord, maybe they've heard you taught in the form of word. Maybe they've heard you taught in the form of a going through of emotions, of the things that we do because of the word, that the sisters don't cut their hair and they wear long skirts and the brothers keep their hair short and they wear pants like a man, don't go around in sissy shorts or trying to act like a woman or trying to get a feminine spirit upon them to do those things. But Lord, they can act like a man and walk like a man, and the women can present themselves as Christian ladies. Lord, we recognize all of that as part of the word and we should obey it. But Lord, may we get our children to more than just a tradition or more than just a checklist of do's and don'ts, but may we get them, Lord, to a personal relationship with a God that can lead them and guide them through their life. Lord, we've seen people that had the checklists and they had the do's and don'ts and they had the word intellectually memorized, and we've seen them fall to the left and to the right because there was no anchor of a personal relationship to hold them. There was no tie post. They had a false absolute. Lord Jesus, may we cling to the cross tonight. Lord, if there's any here that doesn't know you and the power of your resurrection, that doesn't know you in a way that when they had a need, they could go to you and confide in you, if they've made some substitute for that, Lord, if they have to turn to somebody else to ask them how they should live their life and where they should send their kids to school and what job they should take and what house they should buy, oh God, help them tonight to recognize that they can have a personal relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that can guide their footsteps, that can guide their families. God, may we never substitute anything for it. Help us, Lord. Lord, we see people all around, Lord, with good intentions, thinking that they're doing right, but yet making substitutes here and substitutes there. Lord, I don't want to substitute anything that would be contrary to your word. I want the real, genuine, pure word of God to be manifested. Lord, not only on my bookshelf, not only on my CD player or on my phone, Lord, but I want it to be manifested in my life. I want to live in a way that others can see there's a life that can be had that's more than just a ritual, that's more than just a tradition or a teaching of a checklist, but it's a life that is lived out, that Jesus Christ can come on the throne of a heart and abide as a personal Lord. Lord, many of us, Lord, we just accept him as Savior, we accept him as healer, but may he be so much more than that tonight. May he be Lord. Lord, may you come and be Lord of our homes. Be Lord of our relationships. Be Lord at our job. Be Lord at our school. Be Lord in the church, Father. May you be the one that leads. May you be the one that does the guiding. May we not turn to man's opinions. Paul said he didn't consult with flesh and blood, but he went direct to the source. Father, help us to do the same thing. Help us not to lean so much just on the counsel of men, but may we go, Lord, in prayer for our families, for our children, for our lives, for our daily walk, Lord. May we place you in that proper place of worship in our homes. May we put you in that proper place of worship in our personal lives, Lord. May nothing ever take the place of that, Father. May we never lift up a man. May we never, Lord, lift up a man to a title of deity or anything, Lord, that would take away from you. But Lord, may you have the proper place in our life. Lord, may we have our priorities straight, Lord. Help us, Jesus, we pray. We love you tonight, Father. Give us strength, Lord. You know I need it. I need strength for the journey, Lord. Lord, not only me, but Lord, the people sitting here tonight, Lord, no doubt every single one of them, Lord, with the pressures we feel of this age and different things going on around the message and around the world and in politics and, Lord, even in nature, Lord, volcanoes erupting and all kinds of things taking place around the world. There's pressures, but Lord, may we just recognize that you're the one that's going to take us through. Lord, every one of us needs strength. Every one of us are facing situations that we need to make decisions on, Lord. May you come in and do the leading and the guiding. May you give the wisdom. May you tell us when to speak and when not to speak. We love you, Lord. May you be the center of our home. May you be the center of our life. May our decisions, Lord, be centered in you and in your word. Not in the counsel of man, not in our own opinions or our own desires, Father, but may you have preeminence, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Oh, may be like thee, oh, Jesus, may be. Just give me a heart that's filled with love and maybe.
Oh, is that your desire tonight? Why don't we stand and sing it to him? if it's your desire, why don't you slip up your hand to him? Just worship him tonight.
Just no more love.
and let me give until there's just no more to give, and let me love, love till there's just no more love, for I could never, never outlove you, Lord. Let's sing it that way again. Jesus, I really want to see. Oh, it's Jesus, I really want to see. The more I see my desire tonight. Oh, yes, it's Jesus I really want to see. Thank you, Lord. Oh, it's Jesus I really want to see. Thank you for that desire, Lord Jesus. For Lord, we couldn't have that desire if you hadn't put it down in us. And you wouldn't have put that desire in there if it wasn't possible to see you. Heavenly Father, it's not my wife, it's not my children that I need to see Jesus in. I need to see Jesus right here. This man right here. I need more of you, Lord Jesus, as we were singing. I need you to be more real in my life. I need you to have more control. Thank you, Lamb of God, for your word tonight that's come. And it's cut away the things, those little spirits that want to attach to us, Lord, and want to drag us down and try to pull us to the right or pull us to the left. But, Lord, you've come tonight in your word, and you've cut, Lord. It wasn't comfortable for me, Lord. I can't speak for anybody else, but it wasn't comfortable, Lamb of God. But, oh, God, it was so necessary. God, you didn't do it because you're mad at us or you don't like us, but you did it because you love us. Thank you, Lamb of God. Thank you for using Brother Nathan tonight. Thank you for coming, Lord, to this pew right over here and speaking to us. I just love you, Lord. I appreciate you. Lord, we sang the song before the ministry of the word. We can't leave here like we came. Thank God I'm not leaving here the same way I walked in, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lamb of God.
just worship Him for a few moments? Can we just love Him? Can we just express? It's not some incantation. It's not some chant that we need to do. It's not some magic formula. Let's just talk to Him and let Him know how much we appreciate Him. Would you just do that with me for a few moments before we leave and get in our cars and go home, before we go back out into Laodicea? Let's just worship Him. The God of all gods, the Almighty, the Creator, the One who formed the heavens and the earth, He's standing right here in our midst. He's right here, folks. It's not our imagination. It's not just some emotion that's come over us, but it's the presence of a living God that's come down upon the Word that's been preached. He's not vindicating Brother Nathan. He's not vindicating me or you. He's vindicating His Word. He's saying, I'm pleased with what was preached tonight. I'm pleased with your response to it. Now let's love Him. Heavenly Father, we raise our hands and our hearts to You. Lord Jesus, we don't want to be done until You're done. So we stand here, Lord, in this august presence. And we just worship You with our hands extended up, Lord, our hearts lifted up to You, our voice, Lord, calling out to You and saying, I love You, Jesus. I love You, Savior. I love You. You are the Lord of my life. You are the King. You sit upon the throne of my heart, and You rule. You reign. You control where I go, what I do. It's not something that I do, Lord, out of a have to, but, Lord, I get to please You. I'm doing it, Lord, because there's something down in me. I want to please You as my bridegroom. I love You, Jesus. I love You, Lord Jesus. I love You. Can do anything you need right now. In the presence of Jehovah. Thank you. Hallelujah.
God Almighty,
worship Him. Let Him have His way in your heart. Let's sing it again.
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty,
city that will go through their entire life and never feel, never be in what we're in right now. It's not because of what we've done. It's not because of what we deserve or because of who we are or who we were born to or how much is in our bank account. It's just because He chose us before the foundations of the earth. And He drew us to Him. He wooed us with the sweet Holy Spirit that we are feeling right now. And He said, "You're mine." And then He comes down and bathes us like this, just washes us, and just makes us clean. If there is any gold in Fort Knox, all the gold in Fort Knox can't buy this, Brother Arnie. Lord, I love You. I praise You. I thank You, Lamb of God. Worship You, Lamb of God. Hallelujah. I thank You for Your sweet presence. I thank You for the blood, Lord, dear Jesus. I thank You for the life, the spirit that's behind that blood that was shed on Calvary. Thank You for it, Father. Worship You. It's the life behind the name that makes the demons tremble. It's the life behind the name that makes the proud heart humble. It was God who devised the plan that in all things as a man He would live. trust the life behind the name. And Jesus is alive. I know Jesus is alive. Sin and death must go. They are conquered foes. For Jesus is alive. As we go, let us sing it. It's the life behind the name that makes the demons tremble. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. It's the life behind the name that makes the proud heart humble. It was God who devised the plan that in all things as a man he would live so he could give. Give us the life behind the name. And Jesus is alive. I know Jesus is alive. Sin and death must go. They are conquered foes. For Jesus is alive. It's the life behind the name that makes the demons tremble. It's the life behind the name that makes the proud heart humble. It was God who devised the plan that in all things as a man he would live so he could give. Give us the life behind the name. Jesus is alive. I know Jesus is alive. Sin and death must go. Amen.